Is judgment in Hebrews talking about eternal rewards? Well, that is our question for today on Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We've got a great show for you today. But before we get into it, I'd like to remind you about our national conference, which is coming up on October 26th through the 29th. It's going to happen at Capel Bible Fellowship in Capel, Texas. If you'd like to learn more, you can go to faithalone.org and click on events. Let's get right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to the show. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we love taking your questions. Here's a question from Don about Hebrews chapter 10. He says, as a believer in free grace, when reading the 10th chapter of Hebrews, can I safely say that the judgment spoken of for believers who fall into apostasy is about eternal rewards? Is that what Hebrews chapter 10 is about?
Well, yes and no. The judgment spoken of in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 is judgment in this life.
Right.
However, the whole book of Hebrews is about being Christ's partners. The Greek word is metakoi, in the life to come. That's what salvation means in the book of Hebrews. And the 10th chapter ends with the author's confidence that the readers will persevere in their faith and will be chosen to rule with Christ in the life to come. So that even though the judgment is in this life, the possible reward is an eternal reward.
And you can kind of see how people would get confused by that last verse. Here's how it reads in the New King James.
What verse are you in?
10:39.
Right.
But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And you can see how that is about eternal damnation or eternal life. That's kind of what it sounds like. But you're saying, no, that's not the judgment.
In the context, like verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Then we go to verses 37 and 38, which are a quote from Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The call here in verses 35 through 38 is to persevere, and it's not guaranteed. And verse 39, most commentators say, is the author's confidence and hope for the readers.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not making a blanket promise. He says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Perdition would not be eternal condemnation. It's destruction. It's judgment,
right.
Temporal judgment. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul, and that really would be the saving of the life.
Right.
And so it's not believing for everlasting life here. This is believing God's promise. If we are confessing Messiah and we are living by faith in Messiah, then he will reward us. The problem, of course, is many people read the book of Hebrews as though it's written to Gentile Christians in the 21st century. It was written to Jewish Christians in the first century, and not just Jewish Christians, but probably Jewish Christians who are being persecuted for their faith, and they're tempted to go back into animal sacrifices.
I mean, that's an interesting question. You know, how did the first Christians deal with the temple and the animal sacrifices in light of Christ's death? They didn't really understand what Christ's death had accomplished until decades later. I mean, they were still going to the temple,
right,
according to the book of Acts.
Right. Well, Paul even fulfilled a Nazarite vow and went to the temple and offered sacrifices. And the readers of Hebrews were tempted, however, to go back to animal sacrifices so that they might retain everlasting life, so that they might make it into the kingdom. And that would be,
right,
to put to shame the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be to bring shame on his name. And if you look at Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, notice he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that sinning willfully is not any kind of sin. This is specifically offering animal sacrifices to atone for our sins.
Mm.
There is no longer a sacrifice for sins. There was no sacrifice in the Old Testament for willful sin. And he's saying, look, if you're going to choose to turn your back on Christ and go back to animal sacrifices, what there is, verse 27, is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries.
Right.
Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. So now he's going back to the law and talking about physical death. And he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, notice he was sanctified,
right,
a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. In other words, if you go back to animal sacrifices, you're trampling underfoot the Son of God, you're counting his blood as a common thing, and you're insulting the Spirit of grace. So the point is, if a Christian goes back and does this, what's their expectation? Fiery judgment.
And that's not the fires of hell.
That's no.
That's not the fires of the lake of fire, although it'd be easy for someone traditionally to kind of read that into the text.
Many people mistakenly take it that way, but notice he says, for we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. And then he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. His people refers to sanctified people. And by the way, in Hebrews, the word sanctification refers to past sanctification, being set apart into God's family. It's basically the equivalent of justification in Paul.
Well, I hope that answers Don's question. Here's a question from Matt, and Matt is, he's one of my people. He's from Canada.
Oh!
Now, I'm American now.
A?
Okay, this is my country.
You don't even say A.
I sometimes say it, A. I asked my dad, he's very Canadian, he's up there, and I said, Dad, did you know that Canadians say A a lot? And he said, we do, eh? he didn't even realize what he was saying. But anyways, Matt says he lacks free grace churches where he's at, and he's been trying to go to different churches, and he's been having trouble. And he says, I'm guessing that 95% or more of the people whom I've encountered in Baptist and Plymouth Brethren churches who consider themselves born-again Christians believe that works play a role in our entrance into heaven. My question is this, are they like the Christians in Galatians who believe a different gospel and therefore most are truly not saved? And also, how can so many be deceived?
Okay, well, there's two things going on there. First of all, the readers of the book of Galatians are born-again people because Paul says that they've received the word which he preached to them, they received his gospel. So they are people who have been justified by faith. But if he's asking the question, how does he word it again?
Basically, he's asking the 95% of people that he's encountered who believe that works are part of what you
so
need to do.
So they're articulating some kind of work salvation.
Are they saved or not?
And the answer would be, I don't know. I would say the vast majority of them, no. But some of them are almost certainly people who at some point in the past got it. They believed in Christ for everlasting life, and they were born again. And then at some point later, they got confused.
Right.
And now they're no longer articulating a faith alone message. And by the way, his point, if you talk to 100 people who go to various Protestant churches, you'd find probably 90 or 95 of them give some sort of a work salvation or at least lordship salvation answer.
That's a sad reality.
I would say in Plymouth Brethren circles, because of the roots of Darby and McIntosh and Mueller and others that were free grace, the Plymouth...
Well, were they? I mean, I don't know. There's a book we read recently from, I think he's from Moody, and showing that they were Calvinists.
Oh,
I mean,
really?
They were 4-point Calvinists solidly, some 5-point Calvinists. I don't know if I would take it for granted that they were free grace.
Well, Darby, for example, was very, very influential in dispensationalism, and dispensationalism has been influential in the modern free grace movement.
But there are work salvation people in dispensationalism,
there are.
Right?
You're right. You're
and
right.
In fact, I have an article about this in our spring 2020 journal.
I would encourage people to look at your article. It's fascinating because I went to Dallas Seminary during the years you're writing about. You're writing about the professors, four of them, I think you pick out,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Between 1965 and 1990. And you basically evaluate how clear they were on the saving message.
That's right.
And you found that there were some that were very clear and some that were not.
Some said you needed works. You know, you needed that two-coupon ticket to heaven. You need faith and works.
That was Dr. Ryrie, and Dr. Ryrie was one of my favorite profs, and he was, I considered him a free grace person, but he was inconsistently free grace
right.
because that two-coupon ticket was so strange.
Yeah,
I don't know.
You'd think it was completely out of character for the rest of his theology, but he kept using it in three or four different books. Well, how about this last question? How can so many be deceived? I think that was Paul's question in Galatians, right? Galatia was a province of who knows how many dozens or maybe even hundreds of house churches. I don't know.
Right.
And he's like, how is it possible that you are so quickly falling away? Even Paul was amazed, and he doesn't have an answer.
He calls it bewitched. Who has bewitched you?
Right.
Of course, the truth is, a lot of those people he's talking about are not born again. I wouldn't say all 95%, but a lot of them are not born again.
Of who Matt is talking
Matt's
about.
Talking
yeah.
about. So those people are easily deceived because they are part of a tradition that brings works into everlasting life.
Explicitly.
Right. That you have to have works in order to be, they might say, finally saved.
I mean, some of these traditions will say intellectual faith is not enough, mental assent is not enough, faith needs works to be alive. I mean, they'll explicitly say you need works. They reject the idea that it's totally apart from works.
And so what we're calling upon people to do, and it sounds like this is Matt's concern as well, is if your tradition is wrong, give up your tradition. If your tradition teaches work salvation, then reject that part of your tradition. That was the whole issue with the Pharisees and their work salvation thinking. There were parts of their tradition that were correct, but their view on how a person gets into the coming kingdom was totally wrong. And they were rejecting Messiah, who they said they were looking forward to. And so we need to be people who, instead of finding our beliefs in our tradition, we need to find our beliefs in the Word of God.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about which Bible is without error. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.